The way God organized it by our favorites tonight reminds me of something. One of our brothers in the church where I grew up, every time in the Nativity morning when there was a service in the church, he used to pray like this, because we had a prayer meeting with the whole church and the people were praying for 1 hour. And I think we should start doing that here. And that man was praying all the time, or every year, the same prayer. I remember one long sentence out of it. Maria knows his name, Gheorghe Sârbu. And he said, "And now this morning, O Lord, we pray that you guide our minds in your journey from Bethlehem to Golgotha." And for without the Calvary, the story of Bethlehem would just be a beautiful story. Calvary is the crowning of Bethlehem. Jesus, we sing the song every year, "Born to Die upon Calvary." I still remember that too. We sing that. That's the most wonderful thing. We cannot leave any one of these apart. No, we don't celebrate Christmas as the world does. But today we celebrated Christmas, not Christmas, we celebrated the Nativity, the world should. Because this morning we are looking at what subject? Valens, what was the subject this morning that we preached in? That one. The subject was, "And the Word became flesh." And we looked at different intricacies of that, what that implies. That the eternal Logos, who created everything, who was in the world in different forms, different manifestations of His, finally became the supreme representation of the invisible God. The Word became flesh. So He is among us, with us. And that was not an introduction to tonight's message, but was something that was stirred in my memory by the songs we sang tonight. So we should glory in everything connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we have a rather sad subject. It's about the model or the effects of the People's Church of I don't like the title that I have here in the Bible, the lukewarm church. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. Well, lukewarm is bad enough, but it's the apostate church. And we are going to look at it. And now I don't remember all the dates for all of these church periods or models that take place. Only one is not repeated, and that should repeat in part. The Ephesus church, that was the perfect church, the apostolic church. Not without fault, but perfect in every other way. And they were warned by Christ to go back to where they have fallen from, back to the first love. Everything else was perfect. But there was a long way from there. The church at Ephesus lasted, that period was the apostolic period. And for the first century, if you want, of the church. Not even all of it. But then, roughly from year 30 to year 100, yeah, less than a century. And then came the persecuted church, the church of Smyrna. And then came the compromising church, the indulgent church, who said, "Oh, we can soften it a little bit." And then came the idolatrous, the paganized church, the church in Thyatira. And then after that came, so that it's going down, 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 and the deeper they go, the faster they go, the dead church at Pergamos. And then came the church Jesus loved, the faithful church, the living church. We could call that the church of the great revivals. A great revival in Great Britain. Then at the same time it happened in the United States through Jonathan Edwards and others. And that one was going for a while and continues even now in many places, many individual churches even today, preach the word of God faithfully and fearlessly. But then Philadelphia church, that is the one I'm talking about. And now we are looking at Laodicea church. Laodicea church is the apostate church. And we are going to look at a few elements of this and how they are manifesting even today in the world. So the Laodicea effect, or the Laodicea model, or what other word should I use? This one started roughly at the beginning of the 1900s. The beginning of the 1900s, typically. So we're not talking about the local historical church in Laodicea. We're talking about how the history of the church is being marked by this. And the roots of what happened there are deeply rooted in the past. Because we know, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. What was shall be repeated. So it's a circular movement of things in the history of the church and of the world. So without going through all the details in the church of Laodicea, I'd want just to look at those elements which should draw our attention so that we do not fall into that. What was the greatest thing that happened in the 19th century? I don't have calendar dates with me. The charismatic movement began, and that one grew increasingly and increasingly more aggressive. And now we have that prosperity gospel kind of stuff, go rich quickly. And what? Something else happened then in that period, 20th century. What was the other thing? Ecumenicalism. When the denominational biblical distinctives were being blurred, and it's happening today too. It's happening even in this country. Among churches we love and know, and we wish it didn't happen. It's a ecumenicalism. It seems like a long word, but it's not complicated. Ecumena comes from the Greek language, and that means the inhabited surface of the earth, meaning the worldwide thing. That's ecumenical. So we blur the distinctives that we can get united. And the idea is, I know the slogan. It used to happen in the days of Billy Graham. One of the songs of the Billy Graham in the Crusades was with the strumming guitars and that, we are one in the bond of love. And that's absolutely true. It's a beautiful song. And I like that song. But that song is hiding something. We are not one in the bond of love with those who don't love the word of God. Love is not greater than truth. Not even a single one of the divine attributes of God are acted by God or practiced by God in the detriment of another. The God who is love is also just. The God that saves, that is gracious, is also angry. The God that loves sometimes he will flood the world with his wrath. We know that. Once upon a time, thousands of years ago, God sent a flood that destroyed the whole world. Or almost. He saved a seed for a continuation of the creation. And all of these things that ecumenicalism wants to prove to the world, that if we are united, we love one another, by that one we prove that we are the disciples of Christ. And we fulfill the prayer of the Savior, the high priestly prayer in John 17. And I pray that they be one, just like we are one. But when the truth is the victim, the truth is the victim of that unity, that's no longer unity. That's a perversion of the unity. Oh, why am I going with all of this? Because this is all in our text here. The church in Laodicea had a problem, a big problem. And that's the beginning, to begin with. And the big problem is that they had a very good opinion about themselves. In verse 7, Revelation 3, 7, Jesus is telling John the following. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So it's not in Laodicea. If you have a Bible that is based on the critical text, the National United text, you'll have in Laodicea, but it should be of the Laodiceans. Because that goes with the name. The People's Church. The Democratic Church. Not the Theocratic Kingdom. To the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans, it's our church. The People's Church. We get united. And we even apply the structures of the world governments in our churches. Here we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful with this. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So I'm not going through all of this. We looked at all of this before. But now we come. Because you say, this is their opinion about themselves now. And Jesus knows. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and so on. You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy. So being rich and wealthy seems to be rich and extremely rich. Possessing a lot of wealth. Not just someone rich, I would consider today one who has his house paid off, has a good car, doesn't owe money to anything, still has a good income. Everyone like that is rich under the eyes of God, and that's fine. But they had all of those, but they had surplus. They were wealthy. So wealth is money that you have in the mattress. Money, millions and millions set aside. Sometimes if you calculate, you realize that you won't live long enough to spend all the money. There are such people in the world today. Now, this is what they thought about themselves. That they have need of nothing. So this is actually a church, I would say, of positive thinking. Of positive thinking. When you affirm that you are opposite, I mean, in the positive direction, opposite to what you actually are. That is positive thinking. But we do not know, there is no such, what do you call it, when you keep account of things? Mathematicians. There is no evidence that positive thinking, without any substance to it, has helped anybody. It's just a ridiculous, absurd optimism which goes against the data, so to speak. Goes against the data, goes against what can be seen. This is positive thinking. Positive thinking is also what some people, I heard that many times in my life, say, start the day the right way. When you go in your bathroom in the morning, look in the mirror, wash your face, comb your hair properly, have a nice shave or grooming. It doesn't mean you have to cut your beard off. Just say, you are number one. And go on thinking about the number one. We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Because Jesus came into this world, He, the King of Kings, came as the number last. To use the expression of my friend Jean-Pierre of the United States. You are number last. You are not number first. You are not number one. That doesn't help anybody. Because having walked all day long and acted all day long with that in your mind and achieving nothing, you come back home. You look in the same mirror, and then the only thing you can say to the guy you see in the mirror is, you let me down, mate. It didn't work out. And you are disappointed. When you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you forget one thing. And this is what the people of the Church of the Laodiceans thought about themselves. And this is what is going on now in the Worldwide Christians United. You know, there is even a cult called Church of God International. And there are all sorts of abominations like this. Because in numbers, there is strength. You know what God used to do to Israel when He wanted to punish them? What He did to David, that will be the story you remember. Tempted him to do what? To do a census of the people. To number the people. And to realize how rich and how powerful his empire was. And you know the result of that? The heart gets proud. The heart forgets that God in heaven is the one that determines the outcome of every battle. God in heaven is the one that determines the end of your journey on this earth, whether you will be a successful person, whether you will achieve all your goals, or you will have to be sometimes humiliated because you haven't given glory to God. And God punishes Israel because of David. Until David repents, and he buys a field, and he buys a pair of oxen, and he buys all the implements which were made out of wood, but makes a fire with the wood and puts the oxen on the field and offers to the Lord, that the Lord forgives him. So when the church becomes like that, when you just name it, and call it, and you'll have it. That's Word of Faith movement today. And that's extending. I don't know too many Baptist churches that don't believe in that. even secretly, they believe that the more we have, the stronger we are, the more we are, the stronger we are, the more things we can do. We know that at the dead church in Sardis, Jesus is God, so it's not wrong to say God said, I know your works, but I didn't find them perfect before God. Chapter 3, verse 2, the end of the chapter, of the verse. I didn't find them complete. So your works, your practices, it doesn't matter how exquisite, it doesn't matter how exceptional is our creativity. And that may have the outcome of Hollywood and all the other things. God may still say, that doesn't satisfy. Gold doesn't satisfy the hunger of the hungry soul. Never, ever. I know more people who are happy who owe nothing. Nothing of value, of material value. And they are happy in the Lord. Gold cannot satisfy, does not satisfy. But the people who think that they are rich, they are not. All you have to do is watch the news. And watch, if you watch Fox News, for example, watch Fox Business. And there you'll see all the big fights in the world. I think John here could tell us even more about those things. The people can't try to reach out for as much as they can. And they are never happy. There's always a little bit more. There was once a Greek, ancient Greek king, who asked the gods to give him the supernatural power that everything he touches will turn into gold. And the gods said, this is mythology, the gods said, yes, you can have it. The first thing that comes his way is his son who hadn't seen him for a long time. And now he comes and embraces him. And in the moment he embraces him, he turns into gold. And the king could not change that, could not reverse that. And his heart was even emptier than before. He suffered a lot. When in childhood I was learning Latin, I learned this story in Latin. And it's the moral of this story was, Aurum sacra fames. So if you translate every word, you won't get anywhere. Because it says that gold is a mysterious hunger. Or gold produces a mysterious hunger. The more you have, the more you want to have. You are never happy. So materialistic churches are not happy churches. They are all works. Beautiful facade. Religious facade, I mean. I spoke with people not too long ago who go to such a church, and you know what they gave me? They said, you should stop judging, because you know that judge not word, that's a verse everybody loves, and everybody is twisting it. And they said, all our church does so many things, building hospitals everywhere in Africa, building schools, houses for the people, helping people and doing this and that and the other. Oh, that's good. But do they preach the true gospel? Do they stick with the truth as it comes from the Lord? Oh, no, no, you're too fussy about it. And I'm being told to talk to the hand. So I have to zip the lip. There's nothing else I can do. Think about that. Look at the situation. I'm not here tonight to grumble against the churches and against Christians. But there are realities that need to be stated. The pulpits today have become platforms for all sorts of theories. And one of the theories that occupies the church in the United States, the evangelical church I'm talking about, the most is, what's that called? The race critical theory, social justice theory. And there was a group of pastors that said, no, we don't need that. We don't need such an organization. Why don't we need it? It's because if we preach the word, and the word would affect the lives of the people, all of those problems will automatically disappear. We don't have to turn our churches into bastions of social justice wars. We don't need to do that. We need to love one another. We don't need to have, say, aboriginals fighting for justice. We have to love and embrace them if they come to hear the word of God. Reach them with the gospel. If they don't want, that's their problem. We don't have, if we are in America, to attack the African Americans. They are not even allowed to call them black people. That's the color of the skin. It's dark. I sorted that for myself. I sorted that out. Don't call me a racist. I am not. Believe me. I call them white and darker white. A different shade of white. Because it's just the difference of the pigments in the skin. It's nothing else. God created all of us. God created all of us. So we don't need that. We don't need the world to know, to tell us that slavery is a bad thing. Because we all know that slavery is a bad thing. We know that the Bible in the Old Testament is condemning, and those who are doing these things, who are kidnapping people or doing that, they are to be punished with capital punishment. The Bible says that. We don't need to turn the pulpits into woke, if you want to call it, platforms. We don't need that. All we need to do is preach the word, the truth of God as it is. I'm saying all this because this is exactly what was happening in the church of the Laodiceans. They were doing that. They became strong. They were growing. They were increasing. They had no problems anymore, because everybody liked them. They thought that they are good, but Christ sees them differently. That was how they saw themselves. But although they were outwardly rich, Christ says that they were inwardly poor. He says, and you do not know that you are wretched. That's verse 17. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So all the things that they had, all of that religious veneer, facade, Christ saw right through it. Because they had a lot of activity, like the dead church in Sardis. This is a continuation of that kind of a church, who are dead and they don't even know that they are dead. They think that they are good because they have a lot of activity. Works and works and works. It's a very active church. It's like an ant mound. It's like a beehive. Everybody is working. Everybody is doing something. Oh, would to God that the church will be like that and do like that the things of God. The things of God. For not everything that appears good is good. And what we do for the glory of men will not work out the glory of God. In Mark 8, verse 36, Jesus says this. There's a question there. For what profit will a man have if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? So we have to be rich in the things that lead the people to life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. Not to buy the people. We cannot buy the people to make them come to church. You know, we did things in this church and try to be helpful to people who are coming, who are new to the country. We know that. And you know that better than I do. And they came for a while and they disappeared. They didn't come anymore and probably wouldn't even say goodbye if they see us in the marketplace. You cannot buy anyone to come to salvation. It is the Word of God. It is the voice of Christ. And here is the voice of Christ. Not I speaking to you. It is the Word of God. If the Word of God doesn't attract someone, then we can do nothing else. There's nothing to do but to be faithful to the Word of God. So, what should they do, these people? Jesus says to them, and that is going on for the church today and for us here. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So the riches of the world are fool's gold. Fool's sounds like false gold. So what you want, the gold that is, you know, in the gold rush of Australia, the Aussies who were involved in the gold rush, they learned Chinese. They learned the word. You know, they always had people that were coming from China and they were helping them in work. But sometimes those people were smarter than them. And they knew to make a difference between false gold, fool's gold, and true gold. And when they see the true gold, they say, "Oh, fair dinkum." And that's an expression of a dialect from China that means true gold. So, we are going to look for the fair dinkum things. Fair dinkum riches. The riches which will amount for us a treasure for the eternity, for the eternal life. Not a treasure or putting the money in the mercy box. Not that. That too. We don't have to forget. Jesus says that. While you do this, don't forget the others, but do this one first and foremost. So look for the true riches. And very quickly, how is Jesus defining it? Not my philosophy. In John chapter 6, I'm sure you know it already, what I want to read. Verse 27, John 6, 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So you may ask me that. I'll tell you this, what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." This is the only thing. If this one does not convince anybody around us, that's not our fault. We have to be faithful to Him who has sent us to Him, to the people. And ask them, lead them to believe in Him. If they don't believe in Him, there's nothing we can do. But this is our work, to trust in Him. To trust in Him for everything, not in our unions and plottings, you know, with one another, to organize things and to do lots and lots and lots and lots of works that we think are good. Or they may attract people, but they won't save anybody. I'm not against having many people. You don't even know how it feels to preach when you have more than 100 people in front of you. And how you feel when you have 1,000 or 2,000 people. You don't even know how it feels. It feels great. But you have the responsibility also. And you have to tell them the truth, the word of God. And even, like I would not neglect my work. Now I preach myself.
I will not neglect my work just because I have to preach to a small number of people. If it was only three, I would preach the same thing. And I would work and I would study. And I still buy books, you know that. Buy and read. Not just buy them to have the Hippocrates library to show, look at that. I have a big, beautiful library. All of the books are big and fat. So, we need to work for the food that lasts into the everlasting. If you are blind, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich. That's the fair dinkum, the true gold. No dross, just gold. No sand in it. And white garments that you may be clothed. They thought that they are rich and they have everything. They didn't realize that they are naked. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They needed clothes. True garments. The garments of Christ. There is a simple exercise in there. Because we hear a lot about people turning to Jesus, giving their life to Christ. Oh, that's an exercise. It's superhuman. It's superhuman. It's not human. You have to, God helps you with that. Put off the old man. And then put on Christ. This is in the Word of God. Put on Christ. And that's, what does that do? Because Christ has made us, through the new birth, God, Christ, has made us partakers of the new nature. The divine nature comes with a new mind. And now we have to be conformed to that mind. That's how you put on Christ. We have been saved by grace through faith. We are a new creation. Why? Unto working, doing the works which were beforehand prepared for us. That is what we read in here. That is complete salvation. Not to be blind and naked. Blind, not realizing that what you have is not real, is not true, is not helping. And not naked. For the only thing that we have is to put on Christ. Don't reduce that just to a couple of fig leaves. Adam and Eve tried. It didn't work out. God said, that's not good enough. I'll give you true robes. Come and buy from me garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You hear on the news, go on the internet, go wherever you want, go on Google and you'll see. One of the first things my wife has heard about when she came to Australia was about the dramatic fall of Jimmy Swaggart. Probably you have already forgotten his name. One of the greatest televangelists, a very talented man, who ended up being an adulterous man. And then others, and they fall one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. This is not something that we can boast with. It hurts to know that. But this is happening in the church today. This is happening in the church today when the people don't even know that they are naked. They don't know that they are poor. They don't know that they are wretched. Why? Because they are blind. And their hearts are set on the wrong things. One thing we have to remember, we, all of us. Legalism is the greatest enemy of true righteousness. Legalism is expressed through a false Christian religious facade. We have to remember that Jesus is the true witness that can see through all of those things. You know the expression. Don't try to say that I can see right through you. You know that expression. And God can. We can hide nothing. That even the kids know that God can see everywhere, everything. Or everything, everywhere. God can see. So He can see through the facade if we pretend to be fine Christians and we are not. We'll find out at the end that we are wasting our time and we could have done something good. Oh, isn't it good already? No, it's not. It may seem good, but you are just in competition to Christ. Against Christ, who can sanctify you. And is the only one that can sanctify you. You cannot sanctify yourself. Many people misunderstand the command of Christ in the book of Exodus. That they had to purify themselves. Other languages use the expression, sanctify yourselves, for that. That's a good expression. It's not a bad thing. But purifying yourself, they meant ritual washing in there. But in our days, we are looking at something else. We can only be pure by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only agent that can cleanse us from all our sin is for the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses us of 99.95% of our sin. This is what they say. The people want to cheat you. They say that their antibacterial is so good it will clean 99.95%. Just in case something happens, you can't sue them because they didn't say it can clean everything, just almost everything. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of every sin. Of all sin. That's purity. That's Christian life. To do the will of God. To work for the kingdom of God. And not for the perishing things of this world. For we will perish together with them. For what profit shall a man have? Just think about that. And take that with you. What profit shall a man have if he gained the whole world and loses his soul. Amen.